Well, good morning, and thank you, Maranatha Baptist, for having me here today. I'm a very good friend of Jim. He and I met in, speech class. We had a bunch of fun times stumbling over speeches and practicing together and learning what we liked and didn't like together. So thank you, Jim, for being my friend and in persuading your dad to ask me to come up here. So to begin, I want to start with a quick little story to get into our message. So this story, it could be true or not. This happened many years ago. A man once built this giant locomotive engine, and it took him and his team many years to design and create this beast of a train engine. When it was finished, there was not a more powerful engine than the one he had made. It was the fastest, strongest, and biggest one, too. The people and news outlets would bill it as the unstoppable force. And when you would see this engine, you would believe why they called it the unstoppable force. They all said that nothing could stand in the way of this engine. Yet there were a few who saw it and said that there was an immovable object it couldn't go through. And the people who made the engine would give them all the evidence on why it would go through this object. But they would not budge. So the man who made this train made a wager with these people. And it was set. So one morning, thousands of people came to watch this unstoppable force, this giant train locomotive engine, break this immovable object. So the train started moving 10 miles outside from the impact zone. People were going crazy and were there, and they were watching it, thousands of people. The news outlets were there. If it happened today, people would have their cameras and phones out recording everything happening. About 5 miles away, you could see the steam and smoke from this locomotive. 2 miles away, and the confidence rose for the man who made the machine. Only a mile out, and they could see it. It was moving at such a speed that no one has ever seen before. Then there was this mighty crash and explosion. For more than 5 minutes, nobody knew exactly what happened. Then the dust settled and the scene calmed. The next morning, the newspaper headlines read, "The unstoppable force has come to the mountain and was stopped." So it tried to go through a mountain. Why did people believe that a train could go through a mountain? None of us are really sure, other than that they were blinded by what man had made, and they didn't see the actual force standing in front of them. Today we're going to look at a passage, and we've already read through it, about how another unstoppable force tried to go against an even greater force. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into our message here today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful summer day, Lord, and we thank you that we could be here and we can worship you in song, in reading of your word and prayer, and now the preaching of it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to do this. Be with us today as we look at Daniel here too, and learn from the Bible what you have for us today. Thy will be done, everything we do in Jesus' name, amen. So this unstoppable force we're gonna be looking at, or the man-made unstoppable force, is Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll read the final verse from the reading we had today. So if you could look down at Daniel 3, and then I'll read verse 15. So, Daniel 3 and 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So, how did these three Hebrew men end up in all places Babylon? So the first thing we're going to look at is kind of the context on how we got here today. So why are they here, the three Hebrews, among such ungodly people? And they are leaders in this place. Well, the book of Daniel takes place around 605 BC. This is the time when God used Babylon to conquer his people, the country of Judah. And he would use Babylon to crush, and they would take thousands of people captive. During this time, the temple was also destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It was a complete destruction of the country of Judah. It was unlivable there. And all of this was because Judah rebelled against the law that God had made, the one that they entered into a covenant with him. God used Babylon to judge, and he used Nebuchadnezzar. So, now how did these boys, the three Hebrews, get to where they're at right now? They were among the captives taken by Nebuchadnezzar. It was Nebuchadnezzar's custom to take young men and to try to make them Babylonians. It would be the ultimate crushing blow to the country that he conquered. So these three boys were taken along with Daniel at the beginning of the book. They made an impression very early on in their captivity by not eating of the king's meat. God was with them, with these men, and he gave them wisdom and knowledge early on in the captivity. Because of this, the ruling Babylonians gave these men good jobs and leadership roles in the kingdom. This gave them an in, so to speak, with Nebuchadnezzar the king. They were the ones and the only ones who could interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in the beginning of the book. Yet they were careful to tell him that it was God who gave them the interpretation. Because of this, that they were able to interpret the dream, Nebuchadnezzar gave them more favor and more leadership roles and power in Babylon. So that's how these three men ended up in the room where they're at. In that room where Nebuchadnezzar is full of rage. So, there's the context. Now for the passage that we have today, I find two observations to look at, two points. The first one is, man can look so powerful. And then the second is, God is sovereign. So the first observation is, man can look so powerful. Man can look so powerful that there is nothing that can stop them. All the success goes to their head. People who see the success of one man, let's say Nebuchadnezzar, will fall under the same trap and agree that he is unstoppable. He is great. He is like a god himself. This is what happens when man elevates himself. And this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar throughout Daniel, including the passage we have read and we're going to look at. So I'm going to begin again reading in verse number 1, and we'll see how Nebuchadnezzar has elevated himself. So in verse 1 it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse number 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar, let's learn a little bit about him and how he built himself up. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he looks so powerful. The argument could be made that Babylon was one of the most powerful countries the world has ever seen, and Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king to ever live on this earth. So who was he, and how did he get to where he is in this chapter? So Nebuchadnezzar was born to be the emperor of Babylon. His father started the empire, and he was the one who trained Nebuchadnezzar to take over. Nebuchadnezzar would see great early success in military leadership and architect. It was his kingdom that conquered the Assyrians, who conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. He would also conquer the Egyptians. But he's probably most well known for conquering Judah. He destroyed that country physically and mentally, and he took the people captives. So now that Judah was conquered, we find Nebuchadnezzar ruling from Babylon. Here we read in Daniel chapter 2 that he had a dream in Babylon, and in that dream, Daniel tells him that God has given him this great power that he is seeing, this might and glory. It is the great kingdom, and it is only inferior. Only the kingdoms that are going to be following him will only be inferior. So that's what the dream, how it was interpreted by Daniel and the three Hebrews. So Nebuchadnezzar took this dream and he let it go to his head. He said pretty much to himself that he's the most powerful king ever, and he is like a god himself. So what does Nebuchadnezzar think of himself? Verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us that he built this awesome image of gold. It stood 60 cubits, which is about 90 feet high. And it was supposed to be seen as you came into the region of the capital. It represented Babylon, and the people were supposed to worship it. And it is believed to be in the image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. To Nebuchadnezzar, nobody could stand before Babylon and him. He was too powerful, and because of that, all had to worship this image he had made. And when the three Hebrews did not worship it, it filled him with rage. So much rage, he said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He made himself into a god. So, the first observation is, man can look so powerful. The second one is, God is sovereign. God is sovereign and in control. And no matter how powerful man can look, no matter how powerful Nebuchadnezzar can look, God is still in control. He is still God. All the glory and power of Babylon, God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel even told him this. If you find in chapter 2, verse 37, Daniel tells him, "Thou, O king, art king of kings." He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." So God gave the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. So, what are the responses of these three Hebrews to a man like Nebuchadnezzar as they're standing in there? They all know that God is sovereign. This can be seen in their response. So, the beginning of their response, they respond to Nebuchadnezzar. They are called into his throne room when it is found that they did not worship this golden idol. Even before they get there, we can see that Nebuchadnezzar was full of rage and fury. And this fury is like, it's like a Tom and Jerry cartoon when one of them gets so mad. The cartoonist would demonstrate it by them being filled from head to toe, turning beet red. And there was smoke coming out of their ears or something. That's the idea of how furious Nebuchadnezzar was when they came in. So, the three Hebrews could feel that as they entered that room. And most likely, they knew why they were going into the throne room of the king. And they would enter normally with the customary saying, "O king, live forever," because they were still under his kingship. Once that was done, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, still in a fury. "Why are you not serving my gods, nor my idol which I have made?" They could hear the anger in his tone. It was ripe and ready to burst. Yet he does like these guys because they helped him interpret the dream, and he wants to give them a chance. So he says, "Serve and worship my gods, or you will die." The three men could probably see the furnace. They definitely could smell this furnace in the background. So before they answer, Nebuchadnezzar says they're going to die if they don't worship. But before they could answer, Nebuchadnezzar tells them in verse 15, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He's trying to pump himself up and make himself look even more powerful. To live, all these three Hebrew boys, all they had to do was say yes to Nebuchadnezzar. But that wasn't their response. So if you look down at verse 16, I'll begin reading there. We'll read what their response was. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" They didn't even have to think about how they were going to answer, or they didn't have to go into a little powwow. They knew what their answer was immediately. Verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Knowing fully well what this was going to do to them, the verdict, they answered the most powerful king on earth, "No, we do not even fear what you can do to us. They serve the God of eternity. They are not going to worship what Nebuchadnezzar tells them to worship, even though he looks so powerful, and they know he's going to kill them. They are not going to serve the false gods. They know that God can save them if he wishes, but he doesn't have to. If he saves them or not, these three men will still serve God." There's a life lesson here. No matter what happens, serve God. He's sovereign. He's the King of heaven, and nothing on this earth will surpass him. He has the right to rule. These three men knew this, and they're not going to let Nebuchadnezzar scare them. In Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 10, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Any creation that God has made does not have the ability to kill our soul. And these three men know Nebuchadnezzar cannot do that. Jesus continues and says, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Only God can do that. So what are we supposed to do? We are to serve God no matter what. So is that the end of our story, the narrative? The three men gave their answer. They proclaim that God is sovereign and deserves their worship, and they're not going to worship Nebuchadnezzar. That's the end of the narrative, right? They're thrown into the fire, and we are going to meet them in heaven. No, God doesn't let the narrative end there. I will say, though, I am convinced that it could end right there. And it still deserves to be preached. Three men standing before what looks to be the most powerful man, and they proclaim that God is more powerful than he. But that's not how God chose to end the narrative. God chose to intervene. So, reading from verse 19 of the chapter, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and that the form of his vestige was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He had reached that bursting and boiling point. "And he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace." Verse 21. "Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments." Something to note here, these men were leaders in Babylon. These clothes were not cheap. And they were beautiful clothing and hard to get. They didn't take the time even to do that. They were cast that fast. And all of them were cast into the burning fiery furnace. In verse 22, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So the king's best men in his army were consumed. And these three men, in verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three bound men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Verse 26, Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. In verse 27, And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So we learn from this passage and this narrative that man can look so powerful and that he's in full control. We also learn God is sovereign and in control. There's nothing on this earth that can stand against him. And this is just one of the narratives in the Bible that we can read this. And it's one where you can just sit back and say, wow, we serve a great God. So what else? What else can we learn from a narrative like this? It happened 2,400 some odd years ago. A couple of thoughts on this. We still serve that same God. He is still God. He has not nor will ever change. The God who saved those men is my God. He's your God. It's something we need to meditate, think upon often. And we need to say, wow, and worship him. Another thing, we know that God is sovereign and in control. We can rest in that knowledge. Even though some things may seem rough, bad, God is the one that's in control. And we should not worry. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's behind every detail in our lives. All of that there is to make us more like him. It's a daily process. It's called sanctification. God is making us more like him. And God wants us to be humble. If God is sovereign and in control of the details of our lives, we need to be humble and acknowledge that and give him his due glory. We don't deserve what he gave us, but he still gave it to us. And that's grace. And we need to share that grace unapologetically, meaning we need to be bold about it. We know that God's grace is all we need. The same grace that saved these men in Daniel is the one that saved us. We need to share that. We don't need to be afraid to share it. If it's God's message, we need to boldly preach it. It is his message. So, finally, we need to serve God no matter the cost. Man can look so big and strong, but God is the one who is sovereign and in control of our lives in this world. Let's pray. Our only Father, Lord, we thank you that we have narratives like this, Lord, and we thank you for putting them in the Bible so that we can learn more about you, and then we can look at the testimony of these men, and then we, Lord, I pray, can say with them that we will not serve any other God except you. And I pray, Lord, that that is our prayer. Be with us, Lord, as we remember who you are and what you did for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, in thy name, amen.